All right, we are in lesson number 5. Lesson number 5, and we'll be starting in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, lesson number 5 here. We're going to talk about the presence of God. The presence of God, something very important in our lives, and it was something very important to ancient Israel, having the presence of God. And we're going to mention today about the Ark of the Covenant, something that was very important in Israel's history, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was basically a wooden box that was overlaid with gold. On the top of it was a solid gold lid, and on the top of that lid were two golden angels with their wings touching each other. They were bowed down, and that lid, the top of that Ark of the Covenant, was called the Mercy Seat, because it was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. You know, the temple had sections, and it had the outer court where certain people could go, and then it had the inner court where only the Jews and the priests could go, and then it had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go. And that was only once a year he could go in there. And inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded. It was a stick that brought forth blossoms when Aaron's authority was challenged. God blessed a special miracle there. You know, dead sticks don't bring forth flowers. All right? But this one did. And then the third thing was a pot of manna to remind them of how God provided for them in the wilderness. Those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. So very special. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence. So that's the introduction. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. The presence of God. Only the high priest could go in there. Whenever the Ark of the Covenant was out of the Holy of Holies being transported, it had to be covered. Nobody could look at it. It had to be carried on sticks by four men, one on each pole. They had to have it suspended on poles. They couldn't touch the ark or else God would strike them dead. That's how serious it was. It was the very presence of God. But, notice what it says, but after years of spiritual apostasy, meaning years of being away from God, God's people had incorrect views on the ark. They had incorrect views. They were so far away from God that they began to look at this ark in the wrong way. They had incorrect views on the ark. And that's where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 4, number 1. God's presence cannot be contained to a box. That's number 1. God's presence cannot be contained to a box. Now, realize the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence. It doesn't mean that God lived in that box. Okay? God is not contained to any building or any box or anything like that. God is what we call omnipresence, meaning He is everywhere at all times. And He cannot be contained to a box like Israel began to think. And we're going to see that. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. This is nothing new. Letter A, Israel was battling against their long-time enemy. Israel was battling against their long-time enemy. Alright, this is the Philistines. And the Philistines were their long-time enemy. So the Philistines are battling. And it says they put themselves in array against Israel. And Israel was smitten. Israel's losing in verse 2 there. Alright, they're getting beaten. Now that's letter B. Defeats should cause us to take spiritual inventory. Glenda shared, she works at a supermarket, she shared, they're taking inventory, and it's a very busy, busy time, inventory, making, you know, knowing everything you have in the whole building. And spiritual inventory is where you look at yourself and see how things are lined up. Are things in the right place? Is everything there? Or are there some things missing? That's what inventory is all about. Am I missing something? Is something out of place? Something unaccounted for? They needed to take spiritual inventory. Verse 3, look what they say. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why are we losing?" Good question. Good question. Why are we losing? Why did God let us lose? Now, rather than stopping there and saying, well, maybe it's because we're in sin, they didn't think of that. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7. Another story of Israel battling under the leadership of Joshua, years before the time of Samuel. And Israel had just finished defeating a very big foe, Jericho. A very formidable foe. A city with high walls where people could not just barge in, and God made those walls fall down flat. And they were excited. So they just defeated big time Jericho. So now they're going to go fight against a little town called Ai. Little town. So in chapter 7, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi," and it goes on, says that he took of the accursed thing. God's instructions when they fought against Jericho was, do not take anything for yourself. You will get to take things later, but for this, this is the first battle, and the first fruits go to God. That's a good lesson, isn't it? Give to God first. The rest will be yours. Give to God first, though. You see, that's the same in our lives. You know, when the paycheck comes in, give to God first, and then what's left you can, of course, use as needed. Give to God first, though. Don't give God the leftovers. God doesn't want leftovers. And here he told Jericho, when you defeat Jericho, don't keep it for yourself. Well, Achan broke that. So in verse 2, Joshua doesn't know this, and he sends men from Jericho to Ai, and they go and view it. And in verse 3, they say, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go." They said, "There are just a few people in the city of Ai. We don't need everybody. Just send a few thousand. The rest of us can stay home and just wait for what happens." So verse 4, they went up, and it says they fled before the men of Ai. And in verse 5, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. They lost 36 soldiers that day against a little town called Ai when they fought big-time Jericho and nobody died. And now they're fighting little Ai and 36 people die. What happened? Well, it's because, here, first of all, Joshua, verse 6, falls upon his face before the Lord. Notice, before the Ark of the Lord, he goes to the Ark of the Covenant, falls down on his face and says, "Lord, what happened? Why are you doing this to us?" In verse number 7. "Why are you letting this happen?" And in verse 8, "Lord, what am I going to say when Israel turns their backs from their enemies? What's that going to make us look like? And what are people going to think? Oh, look at Israel. They can't defeat little old Ai." And then verse 10, God says, "Get up, Joshua. Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. That's why you lost, Joshua. Because there's sin in the camp. And you got to get it right." And that's the same thing in our lives. When we begin to lose battles, we ought to stop for a moment and say, what's going on? Why is this happening? Is there something I need to do? Maybe God's trying to get my attention. I need to fix a few things. Well, if you look back at 1 Samuel 4, they didn't think of that. In verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 4, they asked the question, why did we lose? But their answer was, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." I know the problem. We need the Ark. That's why we lost. So in verse 4, the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons, remember these guys, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, some of the most ungodliest of men, they're the ones that were in charge of the ark. You know something's wrong right there. they were with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. I mean, they shouted. They're excited. But you know what, letter C? Israel treated the Ark of God, or the Ark, as a good luck charm. They're treating the Ark of the Covenant like it were some kind of good luck charm, that all they got to do is bring that Ark into battle and they're going to automatically win.
They kind of away idea about the wrong Ark.
Yeah, sure, you know, the Ark of God symbolizes the presence of God, but they failed to recognize a few things. You got to be living a holy life in order for God to bless you. All right? You know, just doing certain things is not going to automatically bring blessings upon your life.
Amen.
You know, somebody might think that just because they go to church on a Sunday that God's going to bless them, regardless of how they live Monday through Saturday. Well, I went to church on Sunday, so God's going to bless me this week. Amen. That's not how the Lord works. You need to be living a holy life, giving your whole life to God if you want His blessings. You're not just going to give God one day out of the week and expect everything's going to be magically fixed. All right? And some people think, well, I went to church on Sunday, so that means everything's going to be okay now. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, we want you to come to church. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. But we want you to live for the Lord Monday through Saturday as well. Not just on Sunday, coming to church. But they treated it like a good luck charm. Right. Doesn't work that way. So they bring the ark. Okay, so now everything's going to work out fine, right? Well, verse 6, and the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Well, God's reputation was good. Israel's reputation wasn't good, but God's reputation was good. The Philistines immediately recognized, oh, this is the God that destroyed the Egyptians. And you talk about a strong nation. Egypt was the powerhouse nation of their day. And they were defeated by God. Well, letter D, even the unsaved know God's reputation of power. Even the unsaved people, letter D, know God's reputation of power. All right? They hear of some of the things in the Bible, and they hear. Now, word gets around. Even in those days, word got around. They fear it in some regards. You know, the hope is that they place their trust in the Lord, not just that they know about Him. Right. All right, but these Philistines, they knew about God. Of course, that's not enough. Verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So letter E, you know what happens is sin blinds us from our true condition. Sin will blind you from your true condition. They did not have the presence of God in their lives. They thought they did just because they had the ark. Oh, surely the Lord is amongst us because we have this ark. God was not with them. That's why we say God's presence cannot be contained to a box. Just because you're carting the ark around doesn't mean God's with you. All right? It's just a symbol. That's right. And, you know, again, you see the world tries to do the same thing, we've mentioned it, where somebody thinks that they're a Christian just because they're wearing a cross around their neck. All of a sudden they think that God is with them because they have this gold chain on with a cross on it. This is, you know, God's with me because I have this chain. No. All right? I think it's always humorous, in some way, when you see these athletes get up to bat and they do the cross motion. You know, and this guy is nowhere near walking with the Lord. But yet he does this cross motion as though this is, again, somehow it's a ritual, it's a superstition almost, where they think that God's going to be with them just because they do this hand motion.
Yeah.
All right? God's presence is not limited to those things, all right? It's much more than that. Look at Judges 16. There's another man in the Bible who thought God was with him, but God was no longer with him. And his name is Samson. Judges 16 and verse number 40. We've talked about Samson. Well, you know what? That can't be right. There is no 40. Amen. It's in Judges 16. So we probably need to just back up, and we're going to find it right here in verse... How about number... I'm looking through the story here. This is, of course, the story of Samson and Delilah. And Samson and Delilah, of course, seduced him. And she got his secret. Where is your great strength? And he finally told her, it's my hair. And then it's verse 20. That's where it is. So, you know, we're 20 verses off here. It's the computer's fault, you know? I blame it on the computer. Judges 16:20. There we go. And notice, here he goes. He's been playing with sin for a long time. Samson had been playing with sin for a long time. He kept getting closer and closer to the truth, telling Delilah why he had this strength from the Lord. Well, it was because he was a Nazarite, dedicated unto God. And the one thing he didn't violate yet was the cutting of his hair. And he finally told her, I have not cut my hair. That's why, you know, God's been giving me the strength. Well, in verse 20, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And notice, he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. In other words, this is just another time where I'm going to beat up on the Philistines. No problem, because the Lord's with me. But it says, he wist not. He knew not that the Lord was departed from him. How sad is that when a person doesn't even know God isn't with them anymore? They have it in their minds, God's with me, and he's not. Yes. That's scary.
You just gave me what scripture to give to my son. Samson did the same thing. He ran to God only when he got in trouble.
Yep, and he'll do it again. Yep, and that'll be the end. Brother Emilio.
How would Samson have been if he wasn't, if he was forced by God? He was more of a godly person.
Right. I think he would have lived a lot longer. I believe his life was cut off short. He ended up dying shortly after that passage. He died with the Philistines in their temple. He pushed the pillars down, and the whole roof came crumbling down on him and the Philistines. I think he would have lived a lot longer and would have done a lot more good for Israel. But he died young because he lived foolishly. Yep, and how often that happens. People die young because they live foolishly. God takes them out of this world early. Sin will blind you from your true condition. You'll think God's with you, and he's not. That's what sin will do to you. And you know, letter F, believers falling before the lost hurts the name of God. When believers are falling before the lost, in other words, falling into sin, and the world is watching, because they are watching, and they, you know, it gets on the news, or it gets in the newspaper, you know, preacher so-and-so falling into sin, or church so-and-so getting into this and that, that's sad. It hurts the name of the Lord. That's right. And let's look at Proverbs 25:26. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. It says, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Nobody wants to drink from that kind of water. It's just, it's a turn off. People look down upon it. And that's what's going to happen when a believer falls before the lost. Now, back in 1 Samuel 4, verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a wall, sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man was coming to the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. That's the ending of Eli. Eli, the man who raised Samuel, but yet his sons were so wicked and so far away from God that God judged them. And letter G, God's judgment upon Eli and his sons was fulfilled. We mentioned it a few weeks ago. It was fulfilled. Just like God said it would happen, it happened. It doesn't always happen the next day. It sometimes will happen after years. And then verse 19, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. She died in childbirth. And verse 21, she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Ichabod, meaning the glory is gone. And you know, letter H, the glory of God had departed from Israel. The glory of God had departed from Israel. How sad when sin is allowed to go unchecked. The glory will depart. The glory will depart from a church when sin is allowed to run rampant. And God's blessings won't be upon a church anymore. Same thing in a home. When sin is allowed into a home and it's not, and it goes unchecked, the glory will depart from that home. God's blessings won't be upon it. Okay, yes? I think it would. If a Christian is living in an environment where you're surrounded by sin, I believe it will affect you. Yeah? And it should be that Christian's desire to do all that they can to be away from that sin that's around them, if it's at all possible, to absolutely separate. The Bible teaches separation from sin. Now, we're not called to live in seclusion from everybody, all right? You know, you work a secular job, you work wherever. You're going to rub shoulders with unsaved people, and God wants us to because we need to be witnesses to them. But He doesn't want us to live with sin all around us all the time.
I've heard people say to me, many times, Christian people, well, God, He ate with the tax collectors and the...
Right.
Yeah, but that's fine, but you're not supposed to just... So
no. First of all, the Lord Jesus reached out to those people that were lost, and yes, He ate with the tax collectors and the publicans, but He didn't spend all His time with them. He reached out to them, but He spent the most of His time with His disciples, all right, and then of course preaching to the multitudes. But He didn't hang out with the ungodly people all the time. No, He reached out to them and He sought to give them salvation. All right, Brother Tony.
The famous saying for that is, if you keep walking through a stable, you're going to get the tongue on your feet.
That's right. And, so the Lord would have us to be separated from sin. All right, now number two. So, first of all, we saw number one, God's presence cannot be contained to a box. They thought that the ark of God was a good luck charm. But number two, God's power will be proven to the lost. Number two, God's power will be proven to the lost. And that's chapter 5 of 1 Samuel. So the Philistines, verse 1, took the ark. They brought it from Ebenezer. Verse 2, they took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon. And they set it by Dagon. So letter A, the Philistines thought that they had conquered God. Oh, they're having a wake-up call now. They thought they conquered God. So they take this ark of God and they bring it into their idol's temple. Dagon was one of their chief gods. They bring it in there. And verse 3, And when they have Asdod rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. This is a big statue we're talking of here. Huge statue that was standing up in the temple. They brought the ark of God into the temple. When they walked in the morning, that statue was on its face. Fell down overnight because God pushed it on down during the night. We don't know how big this statue was. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure it was quite big, and I'm sure it weighed quite a bit. So it didn't just fall over by itself. God pushed it over. So they set him back up in his place. Oh, wow, something weird happened. Let's fix up Dagon here. And in verse 4, when they rose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Again, he was fallen down. This time, the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off. This time, the head rolled off and the hands rolled off too. See what God's doing here? Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Verse 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread upon the threshold of Dagon and Asdod until this day. From that day forward, they never walked near Dagon because they were afraid it was going to fall on them. You know, letter B, God taught them some lessons about idolatry. Letter B, God was teaching them some lessons about idolatry. This is a false god. Psalm 115 speaks about idolatry and how foolish it is for people to worship statues, and how in many countries even today they still bow before statues and leave food to statues and all these things that they do. Psalm 115 verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They're dead. They're dead. They can't do anything. They can't hear you. They can't talk. They can't walk. They can't help. They're just statues. Amen. And God was teaching them this. Well, not only did God do that in 1 Samuel 5, not only did he make the statue of Dagon to fall down when the ark was in there, but then in verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Asdod. He destroyed them, smote them with emrods, meaning like tumors. And in verse 7, then when the men of Asdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They said, this is God. He's judging us. Even the unsaved realized that this was the judgment of God. Letter C. They also experienced physical infirmities. Physical health problems. Now please realize, not every physical infirmity is God's judgment. Alright, because many godly people who are living for God have physical infirmities. The Apostle Paul had physical infirmities, and it wasn't because of his sin. God wasn't judging him, so don't get the wrong idea here. Oh, I'm sick, that means God's judging me. No. Alright, it doesn't hurt any time to take spiritual inventory, but not every sickness is because of God's judgment. Okay, please realize that. So in verse 8, it says they gathered all the Philistines. They said, what are we going to do? We got to get this ark out of here. And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried unto Gath. And they carried it. So in verse number 9, and it was so after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against that city. Same deal. Verse 10, therefore they sent it to Ekron, and they got judged. So they're trying to get it out of town, and everywhere they send it, God's judging them. Verse 11, so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. They're a big meeting. Send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people, for there was a deadly destruction. And it says at the end, the hand of God was very heavy there. And then verse 12, and the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. I mean, this is not fun. So letter D, you know what God was doing, letter D? God will not allow his name to be tarnished by the lost. Letter D, God will not allow his name to be tarnished by the lost. God's not going to just stand idly by while they make a mockery of Him, God's going to deal with them.
Amen.
In His own way and in His own timing. God's not just going to stand and watch people make fun of Him and act as though they conquered Him. The Philistines thought they conquered God, and God was going to teach them a lesson, say, you didn't conquer me. He taught them. And you don't conquer God, amen? It just doesn't happen. Never will. So, God's presence cannot be contained to a box. God's power will be proven to the lost. And lastly, number three, God's people can have God's power and presence. You can have God's power and presence. God's people can have it. But again, it's not through some good luck charm. It's not through doing some ritual. It's not through some outward motions that you do. That's not how you have God's presence. Look at chapter 6. And we go to verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place. And they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return Him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why His hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to Him? They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. They're just coming up with a way to get rid of this ark, and they're trying to appease the God of the Hebrews. We'll just put golden mice on it. And you know, people say, why the mice? Well, people believe that this plague may have been passed through the mice, you know, like a bubonic plague type of thing. All right, that happened in Europe and whatnot in history. So they're let's just make these golden mice and we'll send the ark away and maybe we'll make God happy. So they do this, and in verse 6, they talk about, you know, let's not do what Egypt did. Let's not make the same mistake that Pharaoh made when he said, no, we won't let your people go. No, we want to let this ark go. So they said, verse 7, let's make a new cart and take 2 milch kine, meaning 2 cows, on which there had not come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring the calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put jewels of gold, which he returned for trespass offering, and they're going to send it away that way. They said, we're going to take 2 cows. We're going to put them in a yoke. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is what makes this a miracle. Number one, these cows had never been yoked before. I mean, they had never been put in a yoke. Now, if you try to yoke up an animal that's never been yoked, I'm no farmer, but I would guess that that animal would resist it and fight it and not appreciate it because it's not used to being yoked. So 2 cows that had never been yoked. The next thing was that these 2 cows had calves. Again, I'm no farmer, but I know that a mother cow is not going to leave her calves behind to go do something else. It's not going to happen. But this is what they did. They took these 2 cows, they put them in a yoke, and the calves, it says right there, they were there. And look at verse 10. The men did so, and the 2 milch kine, and they tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold. And in verse 12, the kine took the straight to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing, meaning mooing as they went. I mean, they're crying for their calves, but they went straight to Beth-Shemesh. They didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. This is a miracle. Cows don't do this. And that's letter A. The ark was miraculously returned to Israel. This is how the Philistines knew this was God. This was how the Philistines knew this was God, because this is not natural. These cows would not do this if it weren't for God sending them. Amen. And they went and they carried that ark. And you know, letter B, God is in control of all circumstances. God's in control of all circumstances in life. And letter C, the Lord proved Himself by causing something against nature. God proved Himself by causing something against nature. This would not happen if it weren't for the Lord. And God will do that sometimes. Something unnatural will happen and people's attention will be gotten. So, this was a miracle. This was a miracle. Now, let's skip down to verse 19. Beth-Shemesh. Wonderful. The ark is back in town. This is good, right? Well, they looked into the ark of the Lord. Remember we said you're not supposed to look at the ark? They looked at it. And 50,000 and 70 men were killed. So over 50,000 people were killed because they looked at the ark. Again, letter D, the ark was back, but there was still much for God's people to learn about His holiness. There was still much to learn. God was teaching them some lessons here. Number one, the ark is not a good luck charm. And number two, you need to treat it the right way. You need to be living holy lives yourselves and don't be careless about the things of God. And then, we'll go to chapter 7. And it says, they fetched up the ark, and in verse 2, it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that for the time was long, 20 years, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake. Now Samuel was a little bit older now, probably in his 30s, stands up and preaches, and says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That's letter E. Samuel preached revival messages to Israel. Revival messages. He says, Israel, what you need is a revival. It's not that you need to carry the ark around with you everywhere you go. You need a personal revival. You need to get rid of those false gods. You need to get your heart right with God. Then He'll bless you. You got it all backwards here, Israel. You think that because you carry this ark that God's going to bless you. Again, that's present day. You think that just because you go through the motions, or just because you go to a church service, or just because you do these things, that God's going to bless you. He says, you got it all wrong. He says, you need to get your heart right. Letter F. Repentance always precedes revival. Repentance always precedes revival. So they did what they did. In verse 6, it talks about them fasting. They said, we have sinned. They are repenting. And letter G, spiritual cleansing is something we constantly need, right? Spiritual cleansing is something we need at all times. Cleansing. And then in letter H, it is holy living, not good luck charms, which bring God's blessings. Holy living is what brings God's blessings. Walking with the Lord every day is what will bring God's blessings. And just to summarize it here, the ending verses 13 through 17, it says in verse 13, notice, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now God's blessing Israel because they got their hearts right. And that's letter I. After being restored, the Lord will bless with victory. After you're restored, you will have God's power. You will have God's victory. Batteries need recharging. Clocks need rewinding. Fires need rekindling. Cars need refueling. And souls need reviving. Amen? We need it. That's every Sunday. It's like a little revival time every Sunday. You know, I know we have annual revival meetings, and those are great, but you know, every Sunday is a revival meeting. Every Sunday should be a revival time. All right? Because we're getting excited again about the things of the Lord. Hey, we're human, aren't we? It's easy to start to get dull. It's easy to start to fade. It's easy for the fire to get cool. Every time we come to church, it should be a rekindling time where we get stirred up again for the Lord. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. And Brother Bob, would you close us in prayer?